Just double checking here. All kids, you got a clipboard? Anybody missing one? Okay. Great. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be finishing up today, Lord willing. One of the things I like about beginning a book, you get to have the overview of the book. Another thing I like about closing a book is you get the privilege of going back and looking at and seeing how it all kind of ties together. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through the end, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. But as we look at this, let's go back and let's remember what we talked about in chapter 1. When we talk about chapter 1, Peter is really intent on laying a foundation for believers. You got to have a foundation. You got to have it be firmly on a foundation. And we, our memory verse, and we're coming up here with the memory verse right in verse 3, right after the introduction is this. Let's say it together. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4 goes on and says this. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now remember that, because when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to be talking again about God's magnificent and excellent promises. They're precious to us. So that by them, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? God has in plan for us, when we take his promises and we partake of them, we are partaking of part of his divine nature. It's an amazing thought. Then Peter challenges us to godly character qualities there in chapter 1. He talks about adding to. He starts off with diligence. And add to diligence, faith. And to faith, moral excellence. And then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And at the very end of chapter 1, he says this, verses 20 and 21, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You see what Peter is doing there? He is setting us up for going into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is dealing completely with false teachers. All these prophecies, they come from man, not from God. True prophecies come from God. And he lays that out right here at the end of chapter 1. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there are false teachers today. And he talks all the way, and we spent 2 weeks on false teachers in chapter 2. We get to chapter 3, and last week we looked at chapter 3, that the day of the Lord will come. And Darren did a good job talking about what the day of the Lord is. But in verses 3 and 4 there in chapter 3, it says, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. You see, the day of the Lord is not a single day. It is a period of time. It is a time of judgment that will happen, and we'll talk more about that as we go through our time together this morning. But we have these mockers who are mocking this. They had been following after their own lust, Scripture says. They say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? You know, he's promised this a long time ago, but it still hasn't happened. And this was back in Peter's day. We're almost 2,000 years later. The question could come up today. Where's his promise? And Peter lays it out for us and says, listen, guys, God is not slow concerning his promise. Because God is waiting. He wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of him. But the skeptics have said, you know, nothing has changed. It's the same as it's always been. And Darren pointed out last week that these skeptics ignore two things. First of all, they ignore God's power. He talks about creation. Think about it. The God of the universe spoke and everything was in place. Amazing. They ignore that. They also ignore God's judgment as he talked about the day of the Lord. So we come to verse 11 here In the beginning of our passage today, we see that Peter changes who he's addressing. In the first 10 verses, he's addressing the skeptics. And today, he's going to be addressing the saints. And that's where I got the title of the message, From Skeptics to Saints. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read verses 11 through 18 that we'll be looking at today. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we dig into God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. I thank you for the book of Peter and being able to study through it as we have and to see more of your promises that will come true. We see more of your love. We see more of your judgment. We see of how you want us to live. And this morning, as we look at your word, I pray, Lord, you would challenge our hearts in a way that would please you, that our lives would please you. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to look at three things about being diligent. The first one is be diligent to live a life pleasing to God. So we start here in verse 11. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What things is he talking about? Well, we need to go back to verse 10. So if you weren't here last week, let's look back at verse 10 here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be discovered. So he's talking about these things. God has promised that this is going to happen. Again, we're moving now. Peter is now addressing the saints, not the skeptics like he was previously. He's now addressing the saints, and that's us. He's talking to us about our conduct. Our conduct needs to be characterized by holiness and godliness. Look at there at the end of verse 11. It says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The word holy means to be set apart. Simply to be set apart. But when we think about God and holiness, we think about set up separate from sin and set apart to please God. So when he tells us that we need to be holy in our conduct, we need to be set apart from sin and set apart in a way that pleases God. And he says godliness, not only holiness, but we need to be godly and godliness. It simply means to be like God. Now there is a big, tall order to fulfill, but we are to be like God. He is our example. What this means for us is that we need to live for eternity instead of time. But the problem is we're living here with time and we're all consumed and everything about us is what's around us and what's happening. And he says, get your eyes on eternity. We also need to emphasize the spiritual rather than the material. And this is also very difficult because we live in a material world. You turn on the TV, you're going to see a commercial. It's about a material thing. You need it. You need it now, you won't be successful without it, and you'll be better looking if you get it. That's it. It's all the time. It's on us. It's pounded on us, pounded and pounded. And he says, you know what? Don't be concerned about the material things. Be concerned about the spiritual things, because that's what's important. And thirdly, it also means choosing the permanent over the passing. You know, folks, there's only two things that are permanent in our world today. That's the souls of men and the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else will last. And the question I ask myself, and I want to ask you this morning, is your priority based on the souls of men or women and the Word of God? Our memory verse is, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. As we move into verse 10 here, I want to do a compare and a contrast to verse 10. So now, verse 10 that we looked at just a minute ago is actually for the skeptics. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. In other words, it's totally unexpected. They're not looking for it. The event, like a thief, sneaks up on them. It's sudden. They are unprepared. Now look at verse 12. This is for the saints. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now there's a great difference between what he talked to the skeptics about the day of the Lord and what he's talking to about the saints. I have a little illustration here. I want to thank my grandson for allowing me to share this with you. Thank you, Gideon, for allowing me to use this as an illustration this morning. Some of you may know what this is. You have seen it before. Now, if you've never seen it, you might be surprised about what's going to happen here in a minute. But if you have seen it, you probably won't be surprised at all. Matter of fact, it's fun when you see a little kid, when they first have one of these things, how they react to it. Because they start cranking it. If they've never seen this before, they are unprepared, and they're going to be shocked at what happens. But all of you who knew what this was, were just sitting there, it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. You were looking for and waiting for what was going to happen because you knew and you were looking for it. The difference between the skeptic and the day of the Lord that we were looking at before is that they were unprepared. They were not looking for it. And God, Peter tells us that we are to be looking for and hastening the day of God. The word, key word there is looking. It means to wait expectantly. To wait eagerly, to have an attitude of excitement and expectation as we wait. Hastening the day of God. Now, it's interesting. It says day of God. I believe this here refers to the eternal state. Now, it's very confusing. It can be very confusing. We were talking about the day of the Lord a minute ago, and now we're talking about the day of God. It's different. And I believe they are very different. We have a graph that we're going to put up on the table, on the chart here. And this might help put it in a picture. Now, just so that everybody's comfortable, I put this together and I used Excel. So you all know that this is genuine. Okay, now we are in the church age on the left side of the screen. That's where we're living today. It's also called the age of grace. The next event in the biblical timeline is the rapture of the church. Which you can see there's a line. That rapture of the church is when all the believers who are alive will be taken out of the world and go to heaven. Wonderful day that will be. And the next thing that happens after that, there will be, I don't know how long a period of time, but the tribulation will start. When the tribulation starts, that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. You can see that there in the bottom. And there is two periods of the tribulation, the first half and the second half. The first 3.5 years will be very quite peaceful, and the second half will not. It's called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's when God will enact his judgment on the earth. It will be like hell on earth. Half of the world's population will die in 3.5 years. It is going to be a horrendous time. That is part of the day of the Lord. It continues on through the millennial. You have the where Christ comes back. His second coming begins, ends the tribulation with the Battle of Armageddon, and begins the millennial reign where Christ will reign for 1,000 years here on earth. At the end of the 1,000 years of reign, there will be the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. And Scripture tells us that death and Hades will also be cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, the day of the Lord will end. And from that point on will be the day of God. Peter here uses two different words, and we'll look at that in just a second when he talks about this here. So, the day of God follows the day of the Lord when the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. The day of God is the day of his complete and final triumph. So we look at verse 12 here. In writing about the day of God, Peter does not say, look at that, verse 12, in which, he does not say that, in which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. He says, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. He is not talking about the day of the Lord. He has changed to the day of God. The day of God is not the time in which the final destruction takes place, but the ultimate judgment must happen before the day of God happens. Himera Kurios is day of the Lord. Kurios is the Greek word for Jehovah, the day of the Lord that we see in verse 10. Himera Theos is the day of God, and that's the word he uses in verse 12. Those are two different words, two verses apart, and he changes and he talks about the day of the Lord, and that's a time of judgment. The day of God is the eternal state when we are with God forever. Some people, however, believe that the day of God is the same as the day of the Lord. There's a verse in Revelation 16:14 says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the entire world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty." This verse here in Revelation is talking about the battle of Armageddon. And so therefore they think that the day of God is the same as the day of the Lord. I don't feel that way. I can't answer the wording of it is theos, hermira theos, that's used in Revelation 16:14. But I have a problem if that is the same, because in 2 Peter 3:12 it says that we saints should be eagerly awaiting the day of God. Should we be waiting and looking forward to a day of judgment? I don't believe so. We should be looking forward to the day of God, which is referring to the eternal state, where sin will be dealt with forever. The unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Death and Hades will have already been cast into the lake of fire forever, and we will be in God's presence forever, for all eternity. We will have ultimate purpose. We will have ultimate fulfillment. We will have ultimate joy because we are in the presence of God forever. That is what we should be looking forward to. That's what we should look forward to and hasten for the day of God. The question that we have to ask is, can we hasten the coming of the day of God? In other words, does God change his plans depending on our response? Well, I want to give you a couple illustrations. Let's think for a minute with God delivering Israel from Egypt. God's plan was he going to take Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, Canaan. And they come to Kadesh Barnea, and there was a decision to be made. Should we go into the land or should we not? There was three people that said, yes, we should. That was Joshua, that was Caleb, and that was Moses. Everybody else, what, 2 or 3 million people, says, no, we can't do it. And so God changed his plan and had them march around the wilderness for 40 years waiting for all those no, we can't do it's to die. And of those three that said yes, two of them went into the promised land. So God adjusted his plans according to the Israelites' response. How about Jonah? Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh. And God planned to destroy the wicked city, but they repented. And God adjusted his plan and spared the city. God did not change. His principles did not change. But the application of those principles changed. So God responds when men repent. So how can we hasten the day of God? You see, the sooner the church is complete, the sooner the rapture. The sooner the day of the Lord, the sooner the day of God. In other words, God wants us to be busy about what he has us here for, and that is spreading the gospel. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see, at that point in Scripture, all of God's promises will be fulfilled. There will be none that we're waiting for. They're all done. And we know what? God has batting 1,000 up to this point right here, and he's going to fulfill every promise all the way to the very end. But there will be a time when all of his promises will be fulfilled, every single one of them. Even though it seems like it's been delayed, it seems like it's been a long time coming, it will happen because God has promised it. It says the old heavens will pass away. Its material elements have been converted temporarily into energy. Darren talked a bit about that last week, but will be made over again as new heavens and a new earth. This was a fun one. Here's the word new. The new word is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. It means fresh rather than young in age. So it's not like he creates a new one from nothing. He actually like remodels what he has. After fire deals with the sin issue here on earth. After the effects of sin and the curse have been removed. An amazing thought. I was thinking through this. You know what? God uses fire for sin. The intense heat that's going to burn this earth, that's going to burn the atmosphere, is to cleanse it from sin. And where are people going to go who do not believe and have to pay for their sins for all eternity? Into the lake of fire forever. There is one exception, and that is the lake of fire and its inhabitants that will be here for all of eternity. It says here, in which righteousness dwells. We do not live in a place where righteousness dwells. We live in a place where sin dwells. The new heavens and the new earth will have no remnants of sin at all. They'll all be gone. And righteousness will dwell there. It will only be righteousness. What a day that will be. What an amazing day. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace." So if we have a looking for and a hastening attitude, it'll make a difference when we meet Jesus. You see, when we think about prophetic things, there's a purpose that God puts them in Scripture. It's not for our knowledge. It's for our motivation. Because there is a day that we're going to be standing in front of God, and he wants us to live in a way that pleases him so that we stand before him, that we can stand and say, he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we are diligent to live a life pleasing to God, he will greet us, as it says here, in peace. We won't be ashamed before him at his coming, like it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So if we are diligent to watch for his return and we live holy and godly lives, we will be found spotless and blameless by him. The word spotless means without defect or defilement, as in a spotless sacrifice. Blameless means without justifiable cause for reproach. If we look back and we look back to chapter 2, what's it say about the false teachers? In verse 13, it says they were stains and blemishes. But believers need to be spotless and blameless. What a contrast as we look at the skeptics to the saints. So we need to be diligent to live a life that's pleasing to God. Number two, we need to be diligent to share the gospel. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, as we look here at verse 15, it ties back to verse 9, talking about the patience of God. Remember that verse 9? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today is the day of salvation, not judgment. That day's coming, but today is the day of salvation. Peter refers to Paul more than any other New Testament writer, probably because Paul wrote more than anybody else. But Paul was very prolific in his writings, and God used him in great ways. But Paul explains God's plan for man during this church age. If we look at the book of Romans, if we look at the book of Ephesians, we learn how Israel has been set aside. God is not dealing with Israel right now. He's dealing with the church. Israel has been set aside, and God is now dealing with believers in the church in the church age. You see, the Jewish nation was God's great testimony to the law. But the church is God's witness for grace. Law prepared the way for grace. And then grace enables us to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It says here that the untaught and the unstable distort the truths Paul wrote about. The untaught are those who had not received teaching concerning all that God had revealed. The unstable are those who are not always consistent in their allegiance to God or the world. In other words, they were double-minded. They were fence-straddling compromisers. Their foot was in the world, their foot was in the church, their foot was in the world, and we don't follow the Bible. They were both sides, and they were unstable. And these type of people misunderstood the meaning of Paul's writings. Sometimes they deliberately misrepresented the meaning of what Paul wrote. It says, to their own destruction. It adds to their guilt. Verse 16 says, which the untaught and unstable distort. The word distort, there's the only time it's used in the New Testament is right here. And it's the Greek word strableo. Got that from the Blue Letter Bible for those who are interested. Strableo. It means to twist or to wrench, specifically to stretch on the rack, to torture. In other words, they take Paul's statements and they twist and they torture them like victims on the rack to make them say what they want them to say. And one thing to note before we look at the end of the verse, Peter regarded Paul's writings as having equal authority as the Old Testament scriptures. He says there, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. We talked about that in Sunday school class a few weeks ago, how Peter is actually confirming that Paul's writings were part of scripture. Verse 16 ends with, to their own destruction, it adds to their guilt. One commentator wrote this, in attempting to destroy the Bible, men destroy themselves. So we need to be diligent to live a life pleasing to God. We need to be diligent to share the gospel. And thirdly, we need to be diligent to grow spiritually. Verses 17 and 18 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Here he is again, Peter saying the word beloved. It's interesting, he uses this beloved term throughout the book of Peter. If we look back to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. I'm skipping one, yeah. That's right. He says, beloved, remember. The next time, beloved, don't let this one fact escape to your notice. Beloved, be diligent in verse 14. And here in verse 17, beloved, be on your guard. Which brings us to the subpoint under be diligent to grow spiritually is we need to guard. Peter warns against false teachers. Here he is again. He brings it back up again. He spends all of chapter 2, and here he's bringing it back up one more time at the very end. He says about unscrupulous people. Be on your guard against them so that you're not carried away by the error of these people. Sometimes you look at a word unscrupulous. I don't normally use that in my everyday language. Maybe I should, but I don't. So I went to look and see what other versions translate this word. They translate it as wicked or lawless. So be on your guard against these people who want to drag you away from the truth of the Word of God. They are wicked people. They are lawless people. They are unscrupulous. Not only should we should be guard, we should grow. It says here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, grace is the practical expression or demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in grace is not increased head knowledge. It's not increased activity that we never tire. We keep doing. That is not grace. It's increasing in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Him. Knowledge means acquaintance with Jesus through the Word, spending time in God's Word, and becoming more and more like Him. Growth in knowledge means increasing study of and subjection to God's words, His works, and His ways. As we talk about growing in grace, can't help but think of what we looked at in chapter 1 about we need to be more diligent. The diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We know that we are saved by grace, but we also must be strengthened by grace. God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And the last thing is glorify. So we need to guard, we need to grow, and we need to glorify. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You see, when we talk about our redemption and us being saved, who gets the glory for that? It's not me, it's God. God gets the glory for us being saved. How about our spiritual growth? God gets the glory for our spiritual growth. Us showing a life of grace to other people, it is God who gets the glory for that. Escaping, as we're supposed to, from the false teacher, it's God that gets the glory for that. And God's going to come back, His ultimate return. Who gets the glory for that? God does. All glory belongs to Jesus, both now and to the day of eternity. And then He finishes off and says, amen. Amen is the complete sentence. You know, as a parent, I learned that no is a complete sentence. But amen is a complete sentence. In the New Testament, only Jesus started a sentence with amen, because amen is also translated verily or truly. And many times Jesus started with amen, amen, I say unto you. Actually, it was translated verily, verily, I say unto you. Look in John, you'll see it many, many times. Jesus says, amen, amen, I say unto you. It means to be firm, to be steadfast, to be trustworthy. It indicates affirmation in truth. It's like saying, it is so. And it's interesting that Peter's final closing to the letter is not exhorting the saints. It's not challenging the saints. No, the climax of the letter in the closing right here is glory to our Savior. After all, that is the ultimate reason for our existence, is to bring glory to God. I want to close our study of this book like Peter closed this letter. And I want to say together the closing that we see on the screen right here that's at the very end. Let's say it boldly. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you have encouraged us to look forward to the day of God, that when we will be dwelling with you for all of eternity, enjoying your presence, being fully fulfilled, having complete purpose, enjoying joy like we've never known, because sin is not in our way. And we can bring glory to you like we ought to on a daily basis. Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for this book that we've been able to go through. Thank you that we can bring glory to you now and all the way to the day of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to challenge you. Next week, be ready for the book of Joshua. Go to Joshua, start reading it, because we're going to start into the book of Joshua next week, and we're looking forward to that new study that we'll be starting beginning next week. But be mindful of what God's purpose for you now is, and that's to bring glory to him. And we can do that now into the day of eternity, like Peter asks us to do, by the way that we live, that we can be spotless, that we can be blameless, that when we meet Jesus, we will not be ashamed. Go, have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week as we delve into the book of Joshua. You are dismissed.